Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our classes, The Great Mercy of God. And for this class, what I wanted to do is just basically continue as I have been with our previous classes. And we've been looking at the phrase, went up, that we found in Genesis chapter 17, verse 22. Let me go ahead and just read that verse real quick. Then he... God finished talking with him, Abraham, and God went up from Abraham. And once again, what we've done, we did a lexeme form search for that phrase, went up. And our previous, well, one of our previous classes, we saw how it showed up with, in the context of Rebecca. And I just want to read that one verse where it shows up in context with Rebecca as a bride for Isaac. Now the young woman, Rebecca, was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And once again, the emphasis during that particular class, I believe, was just humility to receive from the eternal well. And my brothers and sisters, this requires a miracle of God. In fact, anything concerning God, the knowledge of God, the Messiah, the knowledge of the Messiah, Jesus himself, the Christ, the Messiah, requires a miracle of God. Kay was looking at some pictures the other day, I guess just concerning Christ reaching out towards humanity, and we, you know, we can picture it because we've seen pictures about it. And basically it's like the hand of God, and there's the pierced hand of Christ reaching out to save mankind. And usually there's a hand of mankind coming up, you know, and reaching out to God. And so she showed me several of them, and there was one in particular that just caught my attention. And I love it because the hand of mankind that was pictured, that was in this picture, was basically the hand and arm of a corpse. And that is exactly the situation for one who is not born again, requires a miracle of God, a complete miracle of God to do, to not only be able to, God the Father, be able to impart life, his Son, unto that soul, but to be able, by the work of the Spirit, to cause that soul to recognize the need for his Son, to even be able to respond, to even be able to recognize the need, to be able to even receive, respond. Everything requires a miracle of God. And I really think we just think too highly of ourselves. And not in a well, really boastful way where we go around, yeah, you know, with our nose in the air. No. We're convinced that we somehow have some ability whatsoever, when my brothers and sisters, we have no ability whatsoever. This was the whole issue with the Lord revealing himself as El Shaddai unto Abraham, at the time, Genesis chapter 17. The only able one, the only capable one, the only almighty, the only sufficient, the only self-sufficient one. And I insert the word only because he is the only one, my brothers and sisters. Up until that time, both Abram and Sarai believed they could help God out. In fact, the result of that we know is called Ishmael. That's what we do. That's our attempt. And God doesn't need to attempt anything. No. But he presents to direct the heart unto his son. Then he presents his son. Then he gives the ability to be able to respond and receive. And then he continues by the work of the Holy Spirit. For that same expectation, it is found in the scriptures to now know this one we have received. This requires a miracle of God, my brothers and sisters. From the beginning to the end, it is a miracle of God. The Apostle Paul said this, having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? Are you now come to perfection in the flesh, something of your ability? No, impossible. What God has begun, God continues. If you began in the ability of God, you will continue in the ability of God. It is always and forever will be not I, but Christ. With man, it is impossible forever, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So just right there, with that verse, Genesis chapter 24, verse 16. Now the young woman, Rebekah, was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. The Lord had prepared her heart, my brothers and sisters, to come unto the house of Isaac, which also trusted in the ability of El Shaddai. Remember? Isaac asking his father Abraham, when Abraham goes to offer him up as a sacrifice, my father, the wood, the fire, where's the sacrifice? Abraham, my son, God will provide. God will provide himself a lamb. And Isaac believed the word of his father. I love that. And that's just a tremendous picture, testimony of Christ. Isaac saw the Lord, experienced the Lord. Yes, from afar, but in a way that transformed everything for him, my brothers and sisters. Tremendous way, tremendous seeing of the Lord, tremendous knowing of the Lord. So I want us to just continue with our next verse, where we find that phrase to went up, go up. And it's actually in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. Basically, Jacob's ladder or the stairway to heaven. Don't get excited, y'all. But I want to start reading with verses 1 through 5 that kind of show the context of this first. So that we're in Genesis chapter 28, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 just for the context of this. Verse 1, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban. Then skipping down to verse 5, so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, or Padan Aram, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And so this is the context. Jacob is going out to find a wife, and actually his father sends him out to go find a wife. Beautiful testimony. All right. Going on, I love that. It'll sink in a second. Going on, now here's where we find the verse ascending, where God went up. It's Genesis chapter, still in chapter 28, now starting with verse 11 through 13. So Jacob came to a certain place, and stayed there all night. Because the sun had set, and he took of the stones of that place and put it in his and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And I want us to look at a verse here. Whoops. Because it's in Acts, and I've shared this verse before. It's in the book of Acts. And but this certain place, my brothers and sisters, is very specific. Or at least the way the New King James translates it. This is Acts, Book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 26 through, I'll go to verse 28. And he, this is God himself, has made from one blood, that's from Adam, every nation of men. There's your family tree. If you're into family trees, my brothers and sisters, God can trace it back to Adam. It's we who don't. We trace it back to, you know, a couple of generations. No. He has made from one blood every nation of men, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. You'll be at this place at this certain time, right here, for this purpose, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him. And grope, basically, when you look at that, it's basically like a blind man feeling around trying to find something. That's grope. Like a blind man feeling around trying to find something, that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And then it goes on with verse 28, for it is in him we live and move and have our being. And I'll just stop right there with that verse. But right here, he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him. Therein, my brothers and sisters, is the expectation, the hope, that God himself has placed within the soul of man. Whether that be unregenerate man, man who is not born again, or man who is born again. One expectation, one hope, to find him. And the thing is that there's that expectation in our heart, and you've heard this, oh, there's a desire there, and we just place it on this other thing. Well, we put a false object before us, and we grope and we run towards that false object. You've heard it this way, to try to be satisfied, but we're never satisfied, and we know this, and yet, well, oh, what about this? I'll be satisfied with this. No. It's always the same thing. Because the only satisfaction for our soul, my brothers and sisters, will ultimately be fulfilled in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. God made it this way. He did this. We didn't do this. I didn't do this. You didn't do this. God did it this way. Whatever place, whatever time, or shall I even say this, whatever season, because we like to throw that phrase out there, oh, well, I'm just, the Lord just has me in this season. Well, okay. Well, there's a reason you're in that season, and it's right here. So that they should seek the Lord himself. versus, oh God, what are you trying to teach me in this? What are you trying to show me in this? Do you see it? Oh God, for something else. How about, oh God, for God himself? So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. And I love the way the writer, the author right here of Hebrews, excuse me, of Acts, was inspired by the Spirit of God to jot it down in such a manner for all. Listen to this. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope, in the expectation that they might grope like a blind man for him and find him. Going on. Verse 11, once again, Genesis chapter 28. So Jacob came to a certain place. I love that. And stayed there all night. In fact, he didn't move from that place until the day dawned. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. And stayed there all night because the sun had set. Now, just with that, I've mentioned this several times in the past previous classes, like the last two, three classes. I've looked at this night and day, and basically it's like this. There's a natural night time, and there's a natural day time. And then there's a morning, evening in the morning, first day, evening in the morning, second day, evening in the morning, third day, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All that's found in a natural creation, my brothers and sisters, which natural creation God himself created with the purpose of testifying of his son. The creation, the new creation, who Christ himself is, my brothers and sisters, is an eternal day wherein is no darkness. In him, there is no darkness. We read in the book of Revelation, there was no need for the sun, nor the moon, nor the stars, because the light, the Lamb, is the light thereof. In this eternal day, the light of his countenance is what lights it, is the light of this day. So then, there's a natural day, natural night, natural day. There's also a, I'll just use for lack of words, lack of terms, a spiritual night and a spiritual day. Now, we can be so awake in this natural day and yet still be, as it were, blind in the day. And we're about to look at that right now. And I know we don't like to hear this. No, because why, my brothers and sisters? Once again, we're so prideful. Don't tell me, I know. Well, my brothers and sisters, I sure don't know. The Lord knows. I mean, who am I? Who are you? Are you El Shaddai? Are we God? Do we know more than the Almighty? I mean, all this stems from Adam in the garden. A tree that was pleasant to the eyes that can make one wise. You can be like God. You can know all things. Well, it was the tree of death. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the tree of death. All right? And so there we go. Oh, well, I know. Well, by what means do we know? Once again, the wisest man on the earth, the wisest man on the earth. Thy servant is but a child, and I know not. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, an obedient heart that responds to you. The only one who knows. Now, I will say this. In the natural, my brothers and sisters, we know a lot of stuff. We who are born again, yes, we know. I mean, those who aren't born again, they know a lot of stuff. We who are born again, we know a lot of stuff. We may even have gone to Bible school or seminary or this or that, or we know stuff. We know stuff about the scriptures. We know people's places and things. We know, you know, this scripture, you know, connects with this scripture, and then this scripture connects with this scripture. In fact, we're doing the word search right now just to see how all these scriptures relate. But see, my brothers and sisters, what we do not know is the one who is eternally present in the midst. This requires a miracle of God. Because with man, it is impossible. Everything of God, God and everything of God, everything that pertains to God, this is salvation, righteousness, holiness, sanctification, peace, joy, love, all this, the Messiah, Christ, the Son Himself, requires a miracle of God, beginning to end. Where was it? I can't remember what class it was. It might have been a different class, but I made a statement something like, we will never not need Christ. We will never not be independent. No, we will always be dependent upon another. It will forever be not I, but Christ. Not my knowledge, but the eternal knowledge of God, who is Christ His Son. No, not I, but Christ. All right, so here we go. What we hate to hear, what we don't want to hear, but what the Lord has placed in the scriptures regardless of what we want or don't want. This is Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Of course, this is the passage of blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus that cries out for mercy. And let's take a look. Now, they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And so here's a blind man, blind, who believes a true testimony. Not only that, he's convinced that he is blind, which requires a miracle of God. I mean, if one is born blind, well, I don't know if this one was born blind. No, this one wasn't born blind. It doesn't say he was born blind, but he was convinced he was blind. My brothers and sisters, this requires a miracle of God. As I stated, when Jesus starts speaking to the Pharisees, we're going to see it in a second, but not his conversation, but concerning the man who was born blind, they get all upset and they're saying, what are you saying? Are we blind also? What do you mean? I'm not blind. That's like going up to a person who's not born again and saying, You need eternal life. You need life. What do you mean? I need life. Are you saying I don't have life? See how prideful and arrogant we are? No, I know what life means. I know what to have life means. I mean, this is the way I was before I was born again. I remember in high school, I remember some people, they did some prisoners actually who were born again. They came to our school, everyone was rounded up into the gymnasium, and they were telling us how much we need Jesus, how much we need life. And I'm looking at them thinking, no, I don't need life. I've got life. Well, there's my wisdom, there's my knowledge, there's my arrogance, and there's my pride. I know. Or, I think I know. I'm convinced of my concept. And yet my concept is a false concept. And we who are born again, we still continue with that, my brothers and sisters, until God shows up in his tender mercy and ever abounding grace. He shows up, appears, and declares, I am El Shaddai. Not you, but I. And so here we go. A man convinced he's blind because the Holy Spirit had done something in his heart. Requires a miracle of God to be able to confess this. Requires a miracle of God, listen, to cry out for mercy unto the only one who is all able, all capable, all powerful to change the condition. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And by here in him declaring Son of David, he is acknowledging, he is basically declaring, you are the Messiah. You are the expected one. You are the one to come. You are the only one who is able to do anything. This man's expectation was in a person. In a person. I have a comment which I basically already stated, but it may sound a little better because I wrote it down earlier. The Spirit of God did a miracle in his heart, in Bartimaeus' heart, so he could be aware of his blindness and cry out for mercy. And so he's convinced that Jesus is the Son of David, that is to say, the Messiah. Verse 48, then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I love that. All the voices, my brothers and sisters, whether those voices be on the outside or those voices be on the inside, our own natural, carnal, religious mind. Calm down, it's all right. You're okay. No, something's not okay. In this respect, there's someone present in the midst, and I can't see him. Therefore, I just sit by the road. I love that, this expectation birthed in his heart by the Holy Spirit, flamed by the testimony that the Holy Spirit used of Christ himself, of Jesus himself. Remember, he heard the testimony of others, true testimony. I mean, look at this. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, I mean, the testimony was being filled around him by those who saw Jesus. They were filling the air with a true testimony of the one who is present. Bartimaeus believed this true testimony and begin to cry out for mercy because of the one who is present. Verse 48 again, then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 49, so Jesus stood still, I love this, and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, look at this, be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. Don't you hear just the testimony of the witnesses in here? Don't you hear the screaming of the scriptures? Rise, he is calling you. I mean, first at the moment of new birth, rise out from among the dead. Life, the living one, is calling you. And then for us who are born again, rise, you who believe you have sight and yet remain blind, rise, he is calling you. Remember, below, my brothers and sisters, in his natural creation, this is darkness, this is night. Not a natural night, no, this is spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness is not ignorance of the scriptures. Spiritual darkness is ignorance of the person whom the testimony found in the scriptures declare. Spiritual darkness is not knowing the one who is present in the midst. And remember, we saw this. No, actually, we didn't see this. It was in a different class. It was in a class called In Christ. We saw that basically the order is to see is to know. It's in 1 John. To see is to know. Because even as we use our natural eyes to see and we perceive and therefore we know, we base a judgment upon what we have seen. My brothers and sisters, there are spiritual senses created of God to know one, Christ the Son. Because remember, with God, it is not a matter of peoples, places, things, times, events. No, 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 no. All the peoples, places, times, things, events in the scriptures testify of one. See, we can know all the peoples, places, times, things, events in the scripture and be completely blind to the one who is present. So Jesus stood and commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Verse 50, I love that. I mean, such hope, such expectation. And throwing aside his garment, listen to this, he rose and came to Jesus. Beginning to end, my brothers and sisters, a miracle of God. For what? To arise from among the dead, out from the dead, to come to Jesus himself. Rise, he is calling you. And then for us who are born again, when the Spirit of God directs our heart, prepares the ground of our heart and directs it, where does he direct it? Unto a person, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, that our heart may, by the work of the Holy Spirit, come in knowledge, arise out from the knowledge of ignorance. Yes, that's what it is. Out from darkness that our heart is submitted unto, that our heart may be submitted unto the knowledge, the eternal knowledge of God, who Christ himself is. We will ever be coming to Jesus. We will forever be coming to Jesus. And it's not like, oh, I came to the Lord, but now I... Well, here's the famous word, I backslid, I went to something else, or I left the Lord. No. Remember what the Lord told Jacob. Even in this passage, it's either, I think it's like after, a little further than what we've been reading. He says, no, I'm with you wherever you go. When you are born in this creation, your little ignorant heart can take you wherever you think you're going. But I'm there. Remember the psalmist who declared, you know, if I make my bed in hell, behold, there you are with me. If I soar to the highest heaven, behold, there you are. You're everywhere. My brothers and sisters, the issue, the thing is, we have no clue of who is present in the midst. And we're not convinced that we have no clue because our arrogance and pride goes before us. No, I know. I know the Lord. Don't tell me, I know. Well, good for you. By what means are we knowing? See, the one who knows the Lord by a work of God the Father, a miracle of God the Father, will not go around, cannot, impossible to go, it is impossible to go around boasting in quote-unquote their knowledge of the Lord, because it's not quote-unquote their knowledge, it is God the Father's knowledge. And he's been so merciful to make known his knowledge. I mean, it's like going up to a person who's just born again. I mean, this is what I experienced. It was like, my God, I didn't even know I needed to be born again. I didn't even know I needed life. And then for the one who is born again, I didn't even know that I didn't know the life I'd received. I didn't even know I was blind. And that's the thing, my brothers and sisters, which we're going to read here in a second. We do not know we are blind until God the Father opens our eyes to see his Son. Be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. Verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. I love that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Continually preparing the ground of the heart to direct the heart and bring the heart unto the person of Christ. This is what God does. Man doesn't do this. I don't do this. You don't do this. Brothers and sisters, you who are ministers, you don't do this either. God does this. This is God's thing. This is God's ministry. This is God's, what he does in every generation. He is bringing the heart and the soul under the person of his Son. Sadly, we just think and believe there's just some other object when there's not. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Verse 51. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Wow, what a question. The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Verse 52, then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to make a statement because we're going to see why this statement is true with the rest of that verse. Go your way, your faith has made you well. The object of his faith is Christ the Messiah himself. Here we go. The verse goes on. And immediately he received his sight and followed the message. No. The teaching. No. The doctrine. No. The deeper life teaching. No, 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 no. He followed Jesus. He followed a person on the road. Jesus said, go your way. Go your way. No, not my way. He followed the one whom he beheld. He followed the one who was merciful unto him. All right, going on. With the same account in Luke, chapter 18, verse 35 through 43. I want to read this. It's verse 43. It's basically the same account, except verse 43, Luke adds this, and the Holy Spirit was the one who said, hey, make sure you add this in here, okay? Jots it down. Verse 43, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, followed Jesus, glorifying God. Wherein is man's boast? In God alone. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Do you see? When God does something, when El Shaddai steps in, because with man it's impossible, and when God, in his tender mercy and ever-abounding grace, steps in, all glory and praise is directed and given unto God and God alone, to whom rightfully it belongs. Yes, my brothers and sisters, to no man save Jesus. So back to where we were before that drew my attention. Back with Jacob, verse 11 of Genesis chapter 28. So Jacob came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night. I love that. Because the sun had set. And has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him as a blind man, feel after him, and find him. And he took of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Verse 12, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God. I love that. I mean, very specific, not just angels. No, the angels of God. And right here, the word angels, it's messengers. Yes, the messengers of God. Not of man, not sent of man, or sent of God. Just as the Apostle Paul declared, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Do you see? This is a messenger of God. This is one who has seen, not a message, a person, and declares their testimony of the one whom they've seen. And there, the angels of God were, here's our word, ascending and descending on it. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. I love that. When the affection of the heart is directed above by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see this in a second, and the heavens are open, the one to see is the Lord himself. It's exactly what Stephen declared. I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of God. That's it. That's why until then, my brothers and sisters, the heavens are closed and we don't see anything. Until God steps in, directs the attention of our heart, the affection of our heart above, and he opens the heavens to behold one. So they were ascending and descending on it. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your seed. And of course, right there, the testimony that Jacob had heard in the house of Abraham and in the house of Isaac was a true testimony. And God basically declaring, this one of whom your fathers have testified, I am. I love that. I love that. There is our heritage, my brothers and sisters, as believers. Such an inheritance. And to those who would come into the household of God. And I want us to look also in this other passage in John, because Jesus is basically declaring the same thing. He's quoting, well, not, yeah, sort of, kind of, give you an example, excuse me, of, of Jacob and the ladder. But before that, I think I skipped a verse here. I went to a different passage, and here's a verse. We didn't look at it, but it's concerning the man born blind. It's found in John chapter 9. And gosh, we all make issues out of so many things. Even the Pharisees, I believe it was the Pharisees. Was it the Pharisees? It might have been the Pharisees. I didn't copy the whole passage, but John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I'll just read a couple of passages here. Passages says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. I mean, he was born blind. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, gosh, look at this. Well, this is what we do. I mean, we see a situation and we're drawn like the Adamic man, and we say, what's up? Who sinned because of this situation? Who's off? Who's not right with God? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the whole issue is right here, verse 3. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents. No, that's not the issue. But here's the issue, that the works of God should be revealed in him, en auto, in him. Verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. In the day, God accomplishes. In the night, nothing is accomplished. Just like when the disciples went out on the boat all night, toiled all night, caught nothing. Jesus shows up. Hey, children, what have you caught? Nothing. Oh, okay. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light, bless you, of the world. Listen to that statement. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. My brothers and sisters, Christ himself is this new creation. He is the substance, the life of the new creation. He is the only light there is. Which light is found in his face. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then the man who was born blind, verse 25, well, verse 24, they called the blind man, the religious leaders called the blind man, said, give God the glory. We know this man's a sinner, speaking of Jesus, because he did it on the Sabbath, miracle on the Sabbath. Verse 25, it's funny, the Sabbath breaking the Sabbath. It's kind of, that's what they were accusing him of. verse 25, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not. This is the blind guy, all right? The guy who has received sight, the one who was born blind from birth. Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But the only thing, basically, the one thing I know, is that though I was blind, now I see. And with God the Father, it's not about seeing things once again, but it's about seeing his Son. So, John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. This is Jesus speaking. Actually, this is when Jesus is calling his disciples. Verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, the only reason why Philip could follow him, respond to the voice, is because I believe the Holy Spirit did a work in the heart of Philip, prepared the ground of the heart of Philip to be able to hear the voice and respond to the voice and follow and come unto the person whose voice it is. Why do I say that? The rich young ruler. There's an example. I mean, the rich young ruler comes up. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, well, let's go to the testimony that direct you to me. Basically, that's what Jesus is saying. So have you done, what about this, 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 and this? Oh, well, I've done that. Oh, have you? Well, okay, how about this? Well, I can't do that. That is right there the conclusion of the law. When we come to the scriptures and we see ourselves as the object, it is to us, it is as unto us a law, because we don't recognize it as the testimony of Christ. And yet the Apostle Paul says this, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, to the person. So right here, Jesus tells the rich young ruler, go sell what you have and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. And he left away. He left. Instead of crying out for mercy like the blind man did, Bartimaeus, he still saw in himself something that he needed to do, not recognizing that he could do absolutely nothing. Because later on, a few verses later, Jesus says this, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. This is why I believe it took a miracle of God for Philip to be able to follow Jesus. Verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, I love this, said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. That word wrote is in the scriptures. Verse 45. Egrafen. Wrote. It's there. Inscripted. Engraved. But listen to what he says. This is Philip speaking. We have found him of whom. That requires a miracle of God, my brothers and sisters. This one is convinced that the issue is of a person. That requires a miracle of God. Man doesn't do this. No, man has some other object in view. Man presents some other object in view. God does not. God presents his son. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Verse 46, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, hey, look at this. I love this. Philip is, it's got to be the wisdom of God somehow working in his heart. He's not arguing, hey, well, let's debate this, right? No, I'm not going to debate at all. I'm convinced of the truth. It's you, Nathanael, who are not convinced of the truth. But how about this, Nathanael? Come and see. Come and see for yourself. That's it. Just come and see. Come to Jesus and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, which I believe requires a miracle of God to do, because Jesus also said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And this isn't only for new birth. I believe this is even for the knowledge of the new birth, to even know Jesus, the one whom we received. Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, listen to this, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. But why? Why is there no deceit in this one? Well, I'm just going to give my comment on this, my commentary. Because remember, Philip, what Philip presented was not a true doctrine, was not a true teaching, was not a true message. What Philip presented to Nathanael was a person. we have found him, the expectation of the testimony found in the scriptures. His expectation, Nathanael's expectation, was a person. Therefore, there was no deceit in him. He had no false expectation of an object or a concept, or I don't even know what other word to use. No, his expectation was a true expectation of a person. This, my brothers and sisters, requires a miracle of God in our hearts. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, I was reading several different commentaries, and this was John Gill's exposition of the Bible, and he mentions this concerning that statement that Jesus says, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." He says this, "It is said of Nathanael in the Syriac dictionary that his mother laid him under a fig tree when the infants were slain, that is, at Bethlehem, which, if it could be depended upon, must be to Nathanael a surprising and undeniable proof of the deity of Christ and of his being the true Messiah, since at this time he was an infant of days himself and was the person Herod was seeking to destroy as the Messiah, the King of the Jews." So whether that's true or not, I don't know. Others say that, you know, the fig tree was kind of shading over him so he couldn't be seen by other people. And several different commentaries mentioned, well, he was just meditating in the scriptures like a one who sits and talks with his friends under a fig tree. All these different verses they were bringing from the scriptures. Well, regardless, my brothers and sisters, here's the... Using all that, and even if all that, you know, being true and everything like that, here's the main thing going on. Nathanael needed something to be convinced of God, of Jesus, of who he was. God did what was necessary, what was required in the heart of Nathanael, for his heart to be directed unto a person, unto Christ himself. Therefore, he declares, verse 49, Nathanael answered and said, "To him," with God it is always a him, it is always his son, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the expected Messiah. In fact, you are my expected Messiah, for in my heart there has been this expectation for a person, and you have appeared." An Israelite in whom is no guile. No false expectation there, my brothers and sisters. Verse 50. In fact, I mean, he's basically confessing, "You are the Messiah. You are the hope of the world. You are the object of the entirety of the hope and expectation declared and found in the scriptures." Verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see," and right there where it says "you will see," that's actually, I didn't look it up, but I think it's a plurality. "You will see," basically all those that are present who are following Jesus, "you will see greater things than these." I read some commentaries that basically said this, "You will see greater things than these that prove I am the Messiah." I love that. Verse 51, and he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, from this moment onward, you, basically to those present, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus himself declaring, I am. I love that because it wasn't even in this passage where we read right here with Jacob, it wasn't an issue of Jacob, you know, just having this vision. The issue was God the Father testifying of his Son, testifying the only means to be able to receive his Son, testifying of the only means of being able to see, behold, and therefore know the one we've received, Christ himself. And I love that. What was in the heart of Nathanael, in whom there was no guile, his out of his heart, the abundance of his heart, his mouth basically speaks. And I know it's not written here, but he declares this because he says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Basically, he's saying, you are the object of the entirety of the hope and expectation declared and found in the scriptures. Because remember, Philip told him, the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, we have found him. He knew the expectation Nathanael had. And he declared his own testimony of this very one unto Nathanael. So I just love just the whole entirety of the scriptures, how the Lord just lays them out, declares them to us for his one expected end. As I stated, my brothers and sisters, this is what God does in every generation. He's preparing the ground of the heart to direct our heart unto a person, unto his very beloved Son. This is all he does. He directs and brings unto the person of his Son, time and time and time again. For God, there is no other expectation. There is no other hope. It's always unto Jesus. It's always unto the Messiah. It's always unto Christ. So all this, of course, requires a miracle of God. That's why I call this the merciful miracle of God from beginning to end. So please present this to the Holy Spirit that he may use whatever he desires to use for God's one end, God's one purpose, so that he can do whatever he desires to do in our hearts for his end and for his purpose. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. We'll see you in our next class. Amen.